Father, we come to you again. Where else can we go? You hold the words of life. So, Father, we go to your word this morning, and we pray that you would help us. As we see a series of instructions, I pray that we would look to these instructions and see that they're not burdensome, but that they're good gifts from you. And that we would seek to follow these instructions because we love you, because of the work of Christ on the cross for our sins. And may that be the motivation in following your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 to 22. We're coming to a close of the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll finish it next week. And I'm going to break up this final passage or this final section into two sermons. And so today we'll be in verses 12 to 22. And then next week we'll finish the book by looking at the benediction in 23 to 28. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 22. An artist takes a palette that has different colors of paint on it. They take their paintbrush, and he or she adds a color here to a canvas, adds a color there to the canvas, pulling these different colors from the palette. And after multiple colors are used, the result is a beautiful painting. The artist holds the palette, different colors on the palette, dishes out different colors. I'm not an artist, but dishes out colors to the canvas to make this beautiful painting. This is kind of the idea that I'm thinking through how Paul is writing this instruction, these list of instructions to the Thessalonian church, is as if he has a palette list full of instructions, and he's taking these instructions and he's giving them an instruction here, he's giving them an instruction there, calling them to follow the Lord in these different areas of the Christian life. And at first glance, it may seem that these instructions that Paul is giving to the Thessalonian church are disconnected from one another, or they may not have kind of a purpose in mind behind them. But I want to encourage you, as we look through these different instructions, to remember that Paul is writing these instructions to the Thessalonian church for the good of the church, for the health of the church. Just like an artist takes all these different colors of paint and adds them to a canvas to make one beautiful painting, Paul is writing these instructions, these final instructions, this list of instructions to the Thessalonian church so that they would be sanctified, so that they would grow in health as a church. And so yes, Paul is giving rapid fire instructions, as we'll see, but like different paints make a beautiful picture, the instructions lead to the sanctification and the purity of his church. And so what I'm going to do this morning is make my way down this list of instructions one by one, giving some explanation for each one, some application for each one as well. I usually, when I preach, tend to give a main point in the sermon and then subpoints. Today, I'm not necessarily going to do that. I'm going to have, I think it's 7 points that I'm going to give us, and we're going to make our way through each of these points, one after the other. I'm going to combine a few of the instructions as well, but look for 7 points today if you're taking notes. As we go, I'm going to encourage you to take some of these instructions, to look at these instructions, and look for ones that you particularly can grow in. And so maybe take a few of the colors of paint on the paint palette. Take a few of the instructions and try to zone in on those this week as you are thinking through this passage, meditating on this passage as the week goes. Try to identify some of these instructions where you can grow as a Christian and begin committing yourselves to pray that the Lord would grow and change you in these particular areas. Some of these instructions you may be thriving in, and praise God for that. But I know that as we go, you know, each of you will be helped in some way by the instructions that are given here in God's word. So take note of at least one or two of them. Put them on a sticky note. Put them in your car. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Just places where you can be reminded of them this week. And by God's grace, I pray that you'll grow personally. But if we're committing ourselves to consider these instructions this morning, I pray that as a church as well, as we're growing in sanctification, that our church as a whole will be sanctified as well. One disclaimer that I do want to make before I read the text is that a danger that we can make when reading a passage like this that is just loaded full of instructions is this temptation to want to leave here thinking, okay, in order to earn God's favor, I need to follow these instructions. So I would encourage you not to make that error this morning. Don't say that, hey, you need to, I need to follow these instructions in order to earn God's favor. No, God is not pleased with you by following instructions. No, God is pleased with Christ for his perfect life, for his perfect work on the cross. And we look to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it's our love for Jesus that causes us to see the commands of God as not burdensome, but it fuels us and drives us to love Jesus more and to follow his commandments out of love for him. Jerry Bridges is one of my favorite authors, and in his book, The Discipline of Grace, he says this. He says, the pursuit of holiness must be anchored in the grace of God, otherwise it's doomed to failure. Some of you this morning might come from a church tradition that just all your life you just heard law, 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 do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. You're going to need to make sure that you read a passage like this with the grace of the gospel in mind. And when you just see a series of instructions just listed, you're going to need to remember the grace of the gospel. And as we read these, maybe others of you grew up in a church tradition where it's just all grace. And we talk about the commands of Jesus. No, we don't do that. Well, if that's a tradition that you come from, you're going to need to remember that the instructions here are for your good. And they're what's best for you. And they're given to you by God. And they aren't burdensome instructions, but they're what's best for you. As you love him, you also love his commands as well. And so we're going to read these instructions. And as we do that, let's anchor them in the grace of the gospel, as Jerry Bridges says. Because we love Jesus for what he did for us on the cross, we love his instructions because they're what's best for us. And so join me as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 22. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, that admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to anyone or to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So let's jump right in. And look at the first instruction. And the first instruction has to do with members of the church and their interaction with church leaders. And so we see that in verses 12 and 13. The first point is this, to respect your church leaders, verses 12 and 13. If I wasn't committed to expositional preaching, I probably would have waited till Donald and Mark got back in town and asked them to preach these two verses instead. This call to respect church leaders and to esteem them highly in love. I was thinking about it this week and just thought, this is a little awkward to preach these verses. I joked with a couple of church members this week about it, and their encouragement to me was, hey, it's next up in line in 1 Thessalonians, and so preach it. So that's what I'm going to do. In all seriousness, this is an instruction to the church, and it's one way that the church can flourish, is by a healthy relationship between church leaders and church members. If church leaders and church members don't have a healthy relationship, then the church is not going to flourish. And so, church family, I just want to say and thank you that your encouragement to me in ministry goes so far. I personally have received the kindest notes, the kindest words, the kindest phone calls, text messages, and so thank you for that. Thank you for your encouragement in ministry. Other elders this week had mentioned other encouraging encounters as well, encouraging emails. In particular, where we're so encouraged is when you encourage us in the work that we're doing as church leaders. I want to focus on elders for a minute and pastors. And so when you encourage us in the work that we're doing as pastors and elders, that goes such a long way. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the church to do, is not to encourage pastors or elders or church leaders, not to encourage them because you like them, not to encourage them because you have things in common with them, or not to respect them because you get along with them. No, the focus is on the work that they're doing. And so verse 13, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This work is exactly what Paul says this respect and encouragement should be focused on. Elders shepherd the flock. We're under shepherds to Christ. the true shepherd. This is a high calling. It has biblical requirements that can weigh heavy at times. Elders often have heavy shepherding conversations to have. As the text say, I believe referring to elders, it says that they often are that they're to admonish. So in other words, elders are having urging people to, are warning them to follow Christ. And so if the elders see a member living in sin, we're going to admonish you. We're going to and urge you to follow Christ in that particular area in your life. And that's something that you need, and that's something that we need as well. And that's why I'm thankful for a plurality of staff, elders, and also lay elders that can help keep me accountable in my walk with the Lord as well. And this can weigh heavy. This role of shepherding can weigh heavy at times. And so the text says to respect them, to esteem them very highly in love, specifically because of this sort of work that they're doing. Pastors and elders don't just run programs or make budgeting decisions, but the Bible gives this heavy responsibility of overseeing souls as we're elders of Abner Creek, and we'll give an account for that. Listen to what Hebrews 13:7 says. You can listen along as I read this verse. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so just to thank you and to encourage you, your respect and your encouragement and love helps us practice oversight. It helps us labor. It helps us admonish. And so thank you for doing that. And I would encourage you to keep doing that, church family. I think this text is primarily referring to elders because of the language of over you and the Lord and admonish you. But I think it would be wrong to not consider deacons as well in this particular text. And so deacons are laboring as well. So respect those who labor among you. Deacons are laboring in the church as well. Deacons also have biblical requirements that can weigh heavy at times. Deacons have administrative responsibilities that are important for the church. And so respect and love our deacons here at the church for the work that they're doing that can often go unnoticed as well. One more thought on this. In the last couple of years, we've seen a shift in church polity, how we're structured as a church, and we're still growing through what that looks like and what that's going to look like long term here at Abner Creek. Before, we had staff pastors and we had deacons, and so this polity may be new for some to now have staff pastors, but the church being led by a plurality of elders and served by a group of deacons. And it might be new for some. Maybe you're used to respecting your staff pastors, and maybe that's more of what you're more natural for you. But remember that the lay elders at our church are laboring in the same way. It's just not their full-time job. And so our lay elders are doing a lot of the same things and having some of these, they have these same qualifications, these same heavy responsibilities. They're having some of these heavy conversations and phone calls and overseeing and pastoring and shepherding that the staff pastors do. They're just doing it as volunteers. And they often have jobs that they're working alongside of that service. And so let that respect and love be because of their work, particularly to those who are leading our church, but not just the staff pastors, but also for the lay pastors or elders that are serving our church as well. And so I want to encourage you in that area as well. We're not perfect pastors, we're not perfect elders. I want to admit that up front, that we are striving to follow the Lord as we lead. Deacons, same thing, striving to follow the Lord as they serve our church. And so church family, follow the Lord and continue to help your church leaders by practicing verses 12 and 13. And just again, thank you for those of you who are encouraging to us and do this so well. You're such a blessing and help us to keep going oftentimes. So thank you for that. We're going to keep going to the second instruction now. We're just going to kind of making our way, plowing our way through one by one. So the second instruction starts off a series of instructions that Paul is giving member to member. And so that first instruction was member to church leader. And then as we begin into the second half of verse 13 and following, we're going to see the instructions that are a member to member. And so the second instruction we'll look at here is to be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Respect those who labor and admonish you. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. And so he's addressing how we interact with one another as a church. I think we all know this, but a church would be in trouble. A church is in trouble if a church is not at peace. And so we're to work together to be peacemakers. We're all to be doing that. Not fleeing from disagreements, not attacking one another, but coming together and working through relational difficulties or differences. I don't know how much more needs to be said here other than Paul is telling them to be at peace, meaning this is something that we have to work towards as a church. We're actively working towards a church being at peace with one another. And we're all working toward the same goal. Hard conversations might be involved, repentance might be involved, but we're actively working to be at peace among ourselves. And so what I'd ask you is that, would you commit to be a peacemaker in our church? Would you commit to be a peacemaker within the body of Christ? Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. And so you and I are to take whatever faithful steps that we can take individually to live at peace with each other within the body of Christ. At times, others might not be doing what it takes to be at peace, but Romans 12, as far as it depends on us, individually, live peaceably with all. We'll look at verse 23 in more detail next week. But we can do this because we serve a God of peace. Look at verse 23 really quickly, and we'll spend more time on it next week. But it says, now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. So most clearly, we serve a God of peace. And most clearly, he is a God of peace because though we made war with him, he made peace through the blood of the cross. Jesus made a way for you to be brought back in a relationship with God by the cross, by his blood that was shed for your sins. And so look to the God of peace. Though you made war with him, made peace with you by sending Christ to pay for your sins. And let that be the motivation for you to be a peacemaker within the body. Paul continues. We'll keep going to the next instruction. Paul continues with a series of one another instructions. Number three, to admonish, to encourage, to help, and to be patient with one another. Let's look at those in verse 14. In verse 12, we saw that church leaders are to admonish others, but they're not the only ones to do this admonishing or this admonishing, urging, or warning people to follow Christ or to turn from sin. But you're to admonish one another as well. Admonish the idle, verse 14 says. And so if you know someone in the church family who's idle spiritually, as a brother or sister in Christ, you can urge them to take steps to follow Christ. That's the most loving thing that you can do for them. It's unloving, in fact, to not say anything to someone who's lazy spiritually. No, you should admonish them, encourage them to follow Christ if they're being lazy spiritually. This is why we have to continue to grow in our one-on-one discipling as a church, because this is often where the admonishing can happen most helpfully, is if you're in relationship with someone and they know you best and they can speak into your life. And so this is why we need to grow in this particular area. Yes, it's the elders are to do the job of admonishing, as we saw in verse 12, but verse 14 also says that it's also your job as a church to do this with one another as well. Maybe you're the one who's idle in your faith this morning. Maybe you're one who's spiritually lazy. I want to lovingly remind you that true faith is active faith. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul rebukes lazy Christians. And so if this is you, remember the gospel. Remember what Christ did for you through his death, burial, and resurrection. And let that be a motivation for you to grow your affections for Jesus and drive you to serve him with your life. Don't be idle spiritually. Next up, encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are those who might be timid in their faith. They aren't completely idle, but they just need someone to come and nudge them along spiritually. Where admonish the idle might be more of a rebuke or a warning, encourage the faint-hearted might be encouraging someone who might be timid. Not lazy, not lackadaisical necessarily in their faith, but just needs discipleship. And so let's be a church full of encouragers. Let's encourage one another in our walk with the Lord and do that regularly. When I think of this instruction, I'm reminded of the Reformation. And so you had these different men who were leading the Reformation in their country. They were fighting for the purity of the gospel in their particular country. And we think of these men as bold men, and they were in so many ways. But some of the names we know were also faint-hearted in times, and they needed encouragement. So I think of John Knox. John Knox was in Scotland, and he was leading the Reformation in Scotland. But at times, he would get really discouraged and really fearful because he had a lot at stake. His life was at stake here. So he would get discouraged, and so he would go to Geneva, go hang out with some of the other guys, be encouraged by them because he was faint-hearted, and then go back all bold and charged, ready to preach the gospel again. And so he was faint-hearted at times, and he was encouraged by others and emboldened to then go back and do the work that he was doing there in Scotland. And so we should be encouragers, encouraging the faint-hearted, encouraging others to persevere, encouraging others to remember the gospel, remember the promises of God, encourage others, and do so with God's word. Encourage others with what you know is true, what you know has the power to embolden them in their faith when they're faint-hearted. If you're faint-hearted this morning, maybe you are, get involved as much as you can in the life of the church. Get involved in corporate worship, obviously, to be encouraged in your faith. Get involved in core classes, community groups. Even ask someone if you can be discipled by them, or ask one of the pastors, hey, can I get in a discipling relationship? I need to be encouraged. And so if you're faint-hearted this morning, get involved. Throw yourself into the life of the church, because this is where that encouragement is going to be found. Next up, help the weak. Do you see the build here? We see some people need a serious warning. They need admonishing because they're idle. Some people need a nudge because they're faint-hearted. And then some people just need a lot of help. Some people need to be walked with every step of the way to follow Jesus. Discipling is happening in all these three relationships. So this is probably more intensive discipleship. This is probably more of a counseling sort of relationship that we're seeing here. So admonish, encourage, help. You see the build there. Keep an eye out for when each of these approaches are needed. And know that the reality is, even though you might be in a season where you're the encourager, you might need the encouragement one day. And that's okay. I might need the encouragement one day. You might be in a season where you're helping someone. Hey, but you might be in a season down the line where you need the help. And that's okay, because this is why these instructions are given, for the church to come alongside one another and help one another in these particular ways. If you need help, ask for it. And we'll strive to do our best as a church family to give you the help that you need in this season of life. Don't be ashamed to ask for help, because we want to help you the best that we can. And then to close out this series of instructions here in verse 14, remember that this takes patience. Look at the end of verse 14. Be patient with them all. It may take a second or third warning. It may take repeated encouragement. It might take a long season of help. But the church living with one another takes patience. The temptation is to want to get frustrated with people quickly. But God says, be patient with them all. Maybe this one strikes a nerve with you. Maybe this is the one that you need to write on a sticky note and put on your dashboard or on your mirror. There's been so many times in my Christian walk when I've been idle, when I've been faint-hearted, and I've been weak, and I've needed help. And so that's okay to receive that. But also remember, if you're tempted to get frustrated quickly with people, and you're tempted to not be patient with people, remember how God is patient with you. Those times when I've been idle, faint-hearted, and weak, God has been patient with me. And I know that you can probably likely recall those times in your life as well. And so this patience with others comes from God. And to look to a God of patience, a God who is patient with you, and has been patient with you by sending you his son. This patience with others leads to a patience even with those who have wronged you. This is the third point. This is really hard. This is a really hard point. Don't repay evil for evil. Verse 15, this takes patience. The world says, Anything goes. I heard someone say this week, the world says it's the law of the jungle. You hurt me, I hurt you. It's all about revenge. But here in verse 15, that's not what God says. He says, don't repay evil for evil. The church is to see to it that no one does this. We're to be actively working and seeing to it that we as a church are not repaying evil for evil among one another or with anyone outside of the church as well. As I was reading this verse, I couldn't stop thinking of an illustration from a classic movie, The Princess Bride. So you have the beloved character in Ninga Montoya, right? What does he say? He spends 20 years of his life committing himself to the art of fencing so that when he meets a six-figured man, he can look him in the eyes and say, hello, my name is Ninga Montoya. You killed my father, prepare to die. And so it's overwhelmingly exaggerated in the movie to make it comical. And we think this sort of thing is funny because the movie just exaggerates everything. And we laugh at it, but the reality is this is the way the sinful heart thinks. We want to come at people who hurt us. We want to seek revenge. And Ninga Montoya spends his life, 20 years of it, committed to the art of fencing so that he can repay this guy. And that resonates with the sinful heart, doesn't it? This isn't the way of Christ. Christ lived the perfect life, and yet he was unjustly killed. He didn't repay evil for evil committed against him at the cross, but did the greatest good by taking our sins on the cross. Justice that we deserved was poured out on Christ so that we could be forgiven. He says, and Ninga Montoya says something else at the end of the, or later in the movie, he's talking to someone and he says something like this. He says, there's not a lot of money in the revenge business. And that's so true. There's not any reward, church family, in the revenge business. I do want to acknowledge, though, that some of you have been hurt really bad. And so what do we make of this? The Bible makes it clear that while we don't seek revenge, here's what I want you to cling to. God seeks vengeance for wrongdoing. There's not really any good that you can, maybe there's not really any good that you can think or do to the person who's wronged you. Or maybe you don't even have an opportunity to do good at this point due to the circumstances. But you may be comforted this morning by remembering that you serve a just God. Romans 12, he says that he will repay. God is a just God, and you can trust that vengeance is his and that wrongdoing won't go unpunished. Listen to Romans 12, 19 to 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is just another way of saying exactly what Paul is telling the Thessalonians. See to it that no one is overcome by evil, but overcomes evil with good. We don't repay evil for evil, but we seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Notice the instruction in verse 15 and Romans 12 is it's not just don't seek revenge, but it's also do good. So do good to your coworker who's a jerk to you. Do good to your family member who's been nasty to you over the years. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Look for opportunities not to avoid doing evil back, but to do good. Kids in the room, if someone's being unkind to you, first I just want to say, tell an adult, tell your parents, tell a teacher, but don't be unkind back. It'd be very easy to get frustrated, to get angry, and to want to fight back, to hit him back, or say an unkind word back, or to kick him back. But God's word says that it's being nice to them back is better than dumping a pile of burning coals on their head. It's kind of weird. But it's better than saying an unkind word back. It's better than hitting them back. It's better than kicking them back. And so kids, always seek to do good, even if someone is unkind. Come to you. More instructions continue. Verses 16 to 18. And these are instructions that have convicted my heart greatly this week. So verses 16 through 18, we see these kind of compilation of instructions. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So take these three verses. So along with the instructions that you're going to put on a sticky note, put these on a sticky note too, and put them places where you can see them. These three instructions help us fight all sorts of sin, all sorts of discontentment, all sorts of sadness. No matter when it is, what the circumstances are, we're to always be rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. So first, rejoice always. Your season of life might be leading to sadness and discouragement right now, but God is still worthy of your praise right now. I heard a song this week for the first time. The chorus says this: in every season, praise the Lord. We have every reason to praise the Lord. And this is so true. Paul says, rejoice always, because we have every reason to do so because of the faithfulness of God. And so if you're fighting discouragement, sadness, and a difficulty in life, rejoice. Praise the Lord for the ways that he is faithful to you, for his promises, for who he is, for what he's done. Next up, pray without ceasing. You might be overwhelmed right now, and so what do? You throw yourself on the Lord dependently in prayer. You go to him. You might be really struggling, and so my question this morning is this: have you prayed? And maybe you have. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing, not for your will, but for God's will in your life. Pray that he would help you grow in trust and strength during this particular season. Truly commit yourself, church family, to prayer. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is hard because your circumstances might really stink right now. But what is it? But you can be thankful right now. You can grab a journal. You can begin to write ways that God has been faithful to you. You can begin to write things that you're thankful for. Use that as a tool to help you fight discouragement. Use that as a tool to help you fight the season of life that you're in. Use thankfulness as a tool. Thankfulness shows up all throughout the New Testament. And oftentimes, most of the time when you see it in the New Testament, it's battling against a particular sin, battling against a particular situation. So use thankfulness to fight discontentment and discouragement. Be thankful in the best circumstances and be thankful in the worst circumstances as well. So have you rejoiced this week? Have you prayed this week? Have you given thanks this week? This is God's will for your life. We see that in verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is another verse in 1 Thessalonians that helps us understand the will of God. God's will is not a far off target to hit at a distance. But God's will is that we would rejoice, pray, practice thanksgiving. And if we're doing so, we're in God's will, whatever we're doing, whatever job we're working, whatever college we go to, whatever relationship we're in, whatever schooling decision you make for your family, whatever retirement plan you make, ask yourself, am I rejoicing? Am I praying? Am I giving thanks? And that's the place to start, because this is God's will for your life. And so I was really struck by these three instructions this week: rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Let's move on to verse 19, because I think 19 is connected to verse 18. Just this past Wednesday, I was teaching a group of kids here in the church about the role of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives faith, convicts of sin, brings to remembrance truth about God, illuminates his word, helps us to understand his word. And so we don't want to quench the Spirit, certainly, because of the Spirit's work. And this text is telling us, verse 18, 16, 17, 18, if we're not praying, if we're not rejoicing, if we're not giving thanks, then we're quenching the Spirit's work. We're quenching the Spirit. The most simple illustration that I have for this idea of quenching the Spirit is water on a fire. So a fire is flaming, you throw water on it, it quenches it. It puts it out. So we don't want to quench the Spirit, but not rejoicing, not praying, not being thankful is like water on a fire. But instead, meditate on who God is. Remember his faithfulness encourage one another with the faithfulness of God so that we could rejoice together, pray together, and give thanks together. I also think verse 19 looks forward. So it looks back to the verses prior. So if we don't follow these instructions, we'll quench the spirit. But it also looks forward to verse 20. And this is the sixth point. Test everything you hear. And I'll be brief here. But have you heard someone come up to you and say something like this? Like, the Lord told me to do this. Or the Lord told me that I need to do that. Sometimes that could be frustrating because maybe what they tell you, you think, I don't think the Lord told you to do that. I don't think the Lord wants you to say that. And it can be frustrating at times. And the first thought can be, no, I don't think so. But I think this text speaks to these situations. Not to despise these individuals or to scold them or to mock these individuals, but instead to test everything they say. And it may be that what they're saying, you know, I don't know that the Lord actually wants you to do that. But test everything they say. Line up everything that people say with what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And by testing everything with Scripture, you'll be able to discern what is true. And by testing everything you hear, you'll be upholding what is good. Which leads to the seventh and the final instruction. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Church family, love what is good and hate what is evil. This instruction is simple. The Christian life is a life of sanctification. We'll explore that next week. Next week's going to be an entire sermon on the doctrine of sanctification. We put off sin. We put on righteousness. Hold fast to Christ. He is good. He paid for your sins. He gives you the power to abstain from sin by his grace. And so let this final instruction, as we wrap it up this morning, let the final instruction to hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil apply to your life in whatever way needed. You know your heart maybe better than anyone else in the room. So maybe there's areas that you need to abstain from. You need to hold fast to what is good. You need to put on Christ. Turn from your sin. Repent of your sin. Abstain from that particular sin. Seek help for that, but take steps to do that. To abstain from what is evil. Look to God who gives you the strength and the grace to do this. We're going to close the service in a bit by reading a passage. This was in God's providence. Mark didn't even plan this. But our benediction today is the benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5 that flows from this text. And so look to the God who gives you strength and grace to do this in Christ. And so to close, I just want to acknowledge that this is an enormous amount of instruction in a very small amount of time, a very short amount of verses. But these instructions lead to something. It leads to sanctification, this beautiful picture that different paints on a paint canvas, on a paint palette lead to, a beautiful picture. These different instructions lead to sanctification of us individually and of his church. So next week, we'll be in the final verses of 1 Thessalonians, which emphasize that God is faithful and he will do this work in us. And so trust God, who is faithful to sanctify you. He's faithful to help you follow these instructions. You cannot do these alone. You can't. So don't leave here today thinking you can. You need God's help. Also remember that you don't earn God's favor by following these instructions, as we looked at the very beginning. You can only earn God's favor by faith in what Jesus has done for you through his substitutionary death on the cross. And let that be your motivation, your love for Christ, that leads you to follow these instructions. And so commit yourself to be instructed by God's word for your own sanctification this morning. Look at this text. Pick a few of these instructions. Begin praying about them. Ask that the Lord would help you to grow in these particular areas. Maybe ask someone to help you grow, come alongside you in these particular areas. But also pray for the sanctification, not only of you individually, but for his church. Because as we individually are committing ourselves to these things, to follow Christ in these particular areas, his church will thrive in health. Pastors will thrive, elders will thrive, deacons, members, in living together as one church family. This is God's design for his church. that we would follow these final instructions that he has for the Thessalonian church. And remember that these are good instructions. These instructions aren't burdensome. They're good for you. They're what's best for you. So look to Christ and follow these instructions by his grace alone. Let's pray. Father, these are a heavy list of instructions. There's a lot of them. And it was tricky even navigating how to preach this, because it was just one after the other after the other after the other. And so the only way that I knew to go about it was just to go one after the other after the other after the other. But Lord, I pray that we would receive these instructions for our good, that we wouldn't just follow them or try to earn your favor. We can't do that. I pray that we would trust Christ who paid for our sins, and that our affections for Christ would grow, and that we would see these instructions and love them, that we would hold fast to them because they're good, and that we would abstain from evil because it's sin, because it's evil. Grow our love for you, grow our hatred for evil. Work in our lives. You're faithful to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.